All right, let's get into this message. So I did a little bit of research. When I say research, I went back to Trailhead's YouTube page, and I started watching some past messages. I know that might be a little weird for some of you to think, yeah, so Josh, you just watched yourself. I did. I wanted to see kind of the thread of where we've been going. You know, I don't typically get to look behind me in messages. I just look forward to what God has for us the next Sunday, you know, and those messages to come. But I went back and I watched a few and I thought, oh my gosh, since January, excuse me, I got a little bit of a frog here. Since January, I have been preaching the same message over and over and over again. Some of you are like, yeah, you have. No, I don't. Listen, I have, because God has kept putting this on me in different layers and different, layers. It's just layer after layer after layer. And it's really the message of holiness. It's the message of saying, hey, set yourself apart from this world. There's a time coming that I need you to look different than this world. I need you to pay attention to the things that you're doing. So I'm going to give you a future message that's going to come, and that is in a couple weeks, I'm going to start preaching a message on the anointing and what that means. So I'll get to that in a couple weeks, but today I really kind of want to wrap up holiness. Doesn't mean that I still won't layer in holiness with the anointing, but I started praying and I started realizing how important holiness is. I mean, that's what just keeps rising up in my spirit, holiness, holiness, holiness. And that's important. So I love what A.W. Tozer says, and I'm going to quote him right here. A.W. Tozer says, "Oh, that we might yearn for the knowledge and presence of God in our lives from moment to moment, so that without human cultivation and without toilsome seeking, there would come upon us the endowment that gives meaning to our witness." You guys, put that in perspective of what he's saying. He's saying that many times us as Christians will do all this human cultivating. We'll have all of this work we try to conjure up. But it's back to that, let's just sit and yearn for that knowledge and presence. And every moment to moment, that's it. It's not a working thing. It's not something we have to do spiritual exercises to try to get God's attention. It's not this, I've got to do something to get God's attention. No, it's just that in every moment, we yearn for his knowledge and his presence. That's it. And that in that, our witness has meaning. That when we walk, when we talk, and this is where I get the message that's coming here in a few weeks of anointing, that when we walk, when we talk, our witness is so full of the power, the anointing of God in our lives, that people will take note of it. And that's what's important. That's what we need to be seeking after, that we just yearn that every moment of our day, every moment of our lives, that we begin to see the transformational power that God has intended since the beginning of time, that when we lean in on him, when we say, God, you are what we want. God, you are enough. Yeah. Then all of a sudden, we begin to see that transformational power. You know, God's Spirit is transforming our lives. And with that transformation comes new eyes. And with those new eyes, it's a new perspective of the world. You know, at times, it may seem as if truth, which, you know, obviously emanates from God, changes, but it doesn't. It's our view of truth that is maturing, expanding, and possibly, which I do believe this, is refocusing. That as we begin to allow that Holy Spirit, to allow him to transform our lives, we see God's truth and its new eyes, and it's wonderful because it's a maturing, it's an expanding, it's a refocusing. It becomes alive in our lives. And that's what I really want us as a church to grab a hold of. You know, when we disregard God's command to live in holiness, we're missing the transformational power of God's grace and the work of his Spirit. And what's the point of this? Well, it's to live according to God's laws revealed in the person of Jesus. That's what's calling us out from these scriptures, is a life lived but it's lived to the fullest, and it's lived through the power and the love and grace of Jesus Christ. It's his example in our lives that we begin to follow, and we begin to see that grace and that change like never before. And that's what I'm talking about, the expanding, beautiful nature of God's truth, that we begin to refocus, we begin to see it to what it is. And so that's what I want to get us into this today. So again, I want to go back to Matthew. I want to go back. It's Christmas in August now, but I want to go back to the birth of Jesus Christ, and I want to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Now, this is in the Amplified, and I love how this breaks it down. It says, this is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The Greek form of the Hebrew, Joshua, which means Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. That is, prevent them from failing and missing the true end and scope of life, which is God. That when our Savior comes, he's saving us from sin. He's calling us out to be a holy people, a holy people, where we begin to live a life that is God. That we begin to see him in everything that we do, everything we put our hands to, every step we take, we begin to see God manifest in front of us. That God wants to show us that he's there, that he's near, that he's around us. And he's calling us out to be holy. You know, there's a real need to walk in holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Right. He's calling us out to be holy, to be separated from this world. That we're not to be of this world, that we're not to look like this world. Some of us have a hard time with this concept. Some of us kind of get all rigid because you think I'm being rigid. I'm just quoting what the Bible says about being holy. Because one of my concerns, and it comes out of the Word of God, is that the absence of holiness is the reason for not seeing God. I mean, I've heard people time and time again in my own life of just walking, being in casual conversations, that people will say, man, I don't know if God's real. I don't hear him. I don't see him. But then I ask the question, have you set yourself apart from this world? Have you separated yourself from sin and begin to live a life of holiness? Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If that's not plain enough, I don't know what I can tell you. You know, it's hard for us. We kind of go back to our childhood nature of where we look at the way that we live and we just go, that's just who we are. This is, and then you begin a little bit of a defense mechanism. You create walls around you where you're saying, oh, you know, I can say what I want, I can do what I want, I can go where I want. And when someone corrects you, you get all upset. Correction's necessary. There's a need for this in our lives, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and corrects us, that we can have a life worth living. If you continue, and I would encourage you this week that your homework is Hebrews chapter 12, but start with verse 10. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, you'll notice that there is a call to be holy. There is a mission order to be holy. And when we separate ourselves from those that are not of God, that we look separated, we look different, then there's an opportunity to come into the presence of God. Because I think we should live by this. I think we should open up our word and say, yeah, I want to have this in my life. I tell you to do the homework, but I really just want to read it right now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Excuse me. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. And verse 14 again. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. God is important. I mean, it goes on to even say that all of us, we're accountable for one another. We're here to help one another. We're here to sharpen one another. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root or bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. God, so many of us are living in strife and anger. You have this idea of like, one day I'm going to TP their house. One day I'm going to get them. One day when they're not looking, you're holding on to things. You've got to let go of anger and bitterness and hate. You've got to let go of this stuff, this vengeful mentality of like, I'm going to get them someday. No, you're released from these things. You're to be a holy people, God's people. You are to be a representation of Jesus Christ himself. And in not one moment did I ever read in the Word of God that Jesus has this vengeful mentality. Jesus brought love, and he asked us to be separated from all that the world has for us. I mean, for some reason, some of us forget about John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verse 11, this is the moment of the adulterous woman, and Jesus looks at the adulterous woman and says, hey, go and sin no more. He asked the woman to sin no more. You've been saved. You've been taken away from death. And now I'm asking you to sin no more. Guys, this is the same opportunity that God presents to us every day. And he says to us, and he says, sin no more. Separate yourself. Now, the next question most of you have is, how do you become holy? Well, I'm going to present that to you. There's a prophecy in Ezekiel, okay? And it's Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27. Or I'm sorry, verses 25 through 27. How do I become holy? That's the question. So this is the prophecy that is to come. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So the question is, the put in you. That put in you moment. So that I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. You know, before the spirit was put in you, we're given a story of Moses. And Moses has found himself in a peculiar moment found in Exodus chapter 3. Where he's tending to the sheep and he notices a bush. And what's beautiful about this picture is that he sees this bush from a distance, but it wasn't until he approached the bush that God spoke to him. There's truth to this. In a moment where you acknowledge the fact of, hey, I see something different. I want to go closer to this. This is a representation of the sinner saying, I see something different. I want to approach this. And so as you approach the burning bush, God begins to speak to you. And you know what's wonderful about this? In Exodus chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, it says that Moses, he goes over and to see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, from within. So in verse 7, you see that God begins to tell Moses how he's heard the cry of his people and that he's sending Moses to Pharaoh. You know, inside this burning bush, there's a revelation. And ultimately, it empowers Moses to return to Egypt and to take a stand. Now, through that time, you see that story unfold, and Moses definitely lacks in confidence. And in the presence of this burning bush, he expresses his heaviest anxieties. He feels inadequate and meek. He fears the unknown and the what-ifs of the future. But out of all of that, you see that he still takes action nonetheless. And God never said it would be easy, right? He never said it, but he said, well, I'll be with you, right? When you choose to walk in this path laid out before you, just like the burning bush, God speaks to you from within a fire that doesn't burn up. A fire from within that catches you on fire, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing a type and a shadow of what's to come in our own lives. As the prophecy of Ezekiel unfolds and says, I'm going to put my spirit in you, that it's a fire that doesn't burn up. The Holy Spirit is represented as a fire inside of us, something that never burns up. And God speaks to you from within that fire. This is the moment of holiness, that God burns up these things inside of you that are of no good. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you from within the things of God and says, hey, do this and do that. And as I just mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, it's a beautiful moment of correction, of saying, hey, I've got a better life for you. I've got something better than this. I'm calling you out to live a life that's holy. Because why? Because he says, I want to be near you. God can have nothing to do with sin. God can only be in those presence where there's no sin. And God's saying, hey, I want you to walk in here. Lay out those cares and lay out those things and to seek after my face. It's the pure of heart that will see God. It's those ones with the right intentions. It's the right posture. It's the right position of when you go into the courts of praise to honor him. It's not after selfish ambition. It's not after greed. It's the meekness. It's the holiness. It's the humbleness. It's the coming in and saying, God, I want your fire. And that's my encouragement to everyone in this room. If you're saying and asking the question of the holy, how do I be holy? How does that work? Well, it's the fire within that burns up those things. You allow the Holy Spirit. You ask the Holy Spirit to come in you. You say, Holy Spirit, enter in my life. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit like they had in Acts chapter 2. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves in you. And you basically said, hey, make room. You can live inside of me. That's what we should be doing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders you, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Many of us, we want to run this race, and we've tried on our own merit. What has taken place is that we've tripped and we have fallen. Why? Because we've allowed the sin to stay. We've allowed sin to entangle us. And we use words like, well, that's just what we are. And that's just who we are. And it's just what we do. No, that's an excuse that's of the devil. That is not who we are. That's not what we do. We are set apart from those things. And this is what in the author of Hebrews is saying, is that for us, we've got to throw this off. It hinders us. It easily entangles us. And for some reason, it's kind of like this, it's alarming that we don't even acknowledge the fact that we ask, we say phrases like, oh, this always happens to me. This is always what's going to happen. It's always bad luck. I'm always tripping. I'm always failing. Well, ask yourself, what's entangling you? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I hear phrases all the time. I don't even know why I do this. I don't even know why we go to church. What's the point? Because you're a vessel and you get drained. I heard Eli and Chelsea this morning talking about the weekend, the Friday, right? The Friday of the day, and you're working all week, and the toughness of that, and all of a sudden, because why? Because you're getting pulled. You're getting strained. Every end, everybody's calling your name. Everybody's demanding things from you, whether it be coworkers, whether it be family members, whether it be a significant other. You're getting pulled, and it's tough. That's why you can't stop and fill your life up with the things of this world. You have to stop and fill your life up with the things of God. When anger comes in, you stop and you don't allow that to continue to come in. You stop and you rebuke it. You ask God to fill your life up. You ask God to say, you say to him, you say, God, right now I'm feeling this overwhelming anger. Stop this moment in my life. How can I correct it? How can I go to the person who's causing me anger and build a bridge that's filled with love, that's filled with words of admiration towards you? You don't soak in this. You don't sit here and stick your thumb in your mouth and try to make people feel sorry for you. You bring people into your the victim mentality where you want people to feel sorry for you. You want to feed off of them and you drain them. Be the vessel that God's called you to be, filled with the power of God, that you emanate the things of God everywhere you go, that you are leaning on the power of God in your life. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus gives the example that there will be people that want to pull from you. They want to take from you. They want to steal from you. But Jesus says, I've come to bring you life, life in abundance. And it comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit from within, the burning fire, the fire that never stops burning, the fire that burns. It's a beautiful picture. You know, in the New Testament, we're given this moment in John chapter 6 where there was a lot of followers. Now, we know of the 12, but there was actually followers of Jesus. And for a while, they walked with him. They saw miracles after miracles. They listened. They sat at his feet. But then Jesus brought something that was tough. He brought a message that, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He says these moments, and immediately everyone in the room was vexed. They were confused. And they didn't really understand. And many looked at one another, and then they walked away from him. They walked away from Jesus, and Jesus turned to those that were remaining, and he said, will ye also go away? And Peter responded with a beautiful, beautiful picture here in verse 68 and 69. It says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. When Jesus brought in a deeper, mature teaching, a moment of understanding, this was a picture not of communion, but this was, and yes, there's a slight layer of communion in this, but not the actual communion of the bread and the cup, but the idea of God's blood shed on the cross and his body broken on the cross. Jesus was giving a moment of truth of what was to come, and that accepting that blood and that body broken on the cross for us, accepting the power that took place, that he became the ultimate sacrifice for our sins to set us free from this world, so that we could be a vessel that could receive the Holy Spirit. It was only through that breaking of his body and the blood shed that we could be a vessel that the Holy Spirit could live in. Why? Because we have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is our Lord and personal Savior. In that moment, Peter says, hey, you are the Holy One of God. Where else would we go? Why would we go? How did Peter come to this? I mean, his words right here are so full of love and devotion. He's leaned into God's truth. He's leaned into God's understanding. Peter's view of truth, remember what I said earlier, was maturing. It was maturing, it was expanding, it was refocusing. See, God's power is transforming our lives. And it's that transformational power that brings new eyes. See, the disciples started seeing that when Jesus was saying this, they weren't just following Jesus around because of his miracles. Because, well, if you read actually in John chapter 6 prior to that, you see what happened was he had fed thousands of people. So these people were following him around because, well, there was some free food around. It was this idea of like, Jesus, wow, he's doing some things. Let's watch this. It was, to them, it was a circus act. But to the disciples, it was the power of God. And they had started having those moments of refocusing and expansion of truth where they go, whoa, he's saying things like no one's ever said before. And I want to lean into that understanding, into that truth. There was a new perspective. And like I said earlier, yeah, it may seem as if truth is changing, but it's not. Truth is emanating from God, and it's a moment that our view of truth is maturing and it's expanding. You can't mature while you're entangled in sin. It takes maturity to say, no, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to begin to allow correction in my life. I'm going to begin to allow God to take out that stony heart, to put a new heart in me, that from within the Holy Spirit speaks through our soul and our heart and directs us and says, hey, you got some stinking thinking. You got to change some thinking. This idea, you have a hard time because you actually have peer pressure around. You have coworkers that you've acted one way. And the minute that God says, hey, you've got to change, you know for a fact that people around you would take note of that and kind of look at you in a peculiar way. You're going to sit there and you're going to say, but I don't want to tell people that I'm not going to hang out with them anymore. I'm not going to break up with my boyfriend or my girlfriend because, well, that's just weird. So you want to live the rest of your life where sin entangles you? Where you continue to trip and you continue to fall? I don't think it's worth it. There's a better way. There's a new way. God gives us this way. It's when you say to him, I don't want anything else. You have this notion that, because it all comes from the enemy, Satan is compounding this all around us through visuals, through people saying things that operate by his influence. And we listen to it, but we may not be mature enough to throw it and cast it to the side. But But Satan is putting this false lie in our hearts that it's our responsibility to get set free. It's our responsibility. But it's your responsibility just to come to Jesus. And then if you come, he will set you free. And that's what I'm talking about when I quoted A.W. Tozer. Oh, that we might yearn for the knowledge and presence of God in our lives from moment to moment. Guys, I'm talking about deeper than you're yearning for some food item. You're yearning to do something fun, yearning to whatever it is, fill in the blank. But it's a yearning just for the knowledge and the presence of God in our lives from moment to moment, from second to second. That everything you do before you get up out of bed in the morning, before you get dressed, before you prepare for your day, when you go into work, and before you make the right decision within the meetings, that you sit there and you say, God, all I want is you in this moment. God, all I want is you in my life. But you yearn for these moments so that you don't have or feel that necessity to have human cultivation, but that you just relax and you breathe and you give it to God and you say, God, your spirit. Allow you, God, I want your spirit. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to move in you. Why? Because you've given Jesus Christ the lordship over your life. And in that, all of that to say is that endowment, that investment, that gift that gives meaning to our witness, it's a gift from Jesus Christ. So I ask that question for some of you that are watching. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know who he is in your life, then this is that moment. You've got to wake up. You've got to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the best way and the only way. That the enemy has been entangling you for way too long. And it's time to let go. It's time to begin to transition. Maybe it's not necessarily a transition. It's a decision of now. This is it. From this point on, I choose life. I choose God. I choose the things of God. That my ways don't work. His ways are higher. And I've got to choose truth. I want revelation in my life. I want to take on the responsibility of the cross. And when I say that, and I know I've sounded like a broken record, what I'm saying is that you've begun to stop looking at the cross, but begin to look from the cross. Jesus' disciples began to look from the cross. How were they able to do that? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That the sin was no longer entangling them. And they begin to live a life that was holy. And they were calling out. First Peter, John, everyone's calling out. Live a life that's holy and pleasing to God. So that you can run the race. That you can do it effectively. And it's through the gifting of the Holy Spirit that it's made possible. If you don't know Jesus, then I want you to make that decision. And just in a second, I want to pray with you. But we have altar care workers. We have people. Right now, there's a number that you can call. And I would encourage you to call that number. You can email the team at care@trailhead.church. I would encourage you to do this. And if you've made this decision this morning, then let us know so that we can help you out, that we can give you a Bible if you don't have one, if you need something, we can talk to you about it. But this is a life-changing moment that is worth having. Amen. Guys, if there is a megaphone here that I could have, I would megaphone this even louder because I know right now of what we're dealing with in this world, that God is calling out his people to be separate from this world, to not be of this world. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that it's made possible. So my plea to you this morning is to wake up and make Jesus Christ your Lord. And when you do this, That old stony heart is plucked out. God washes you. He cleanses you. There's a burden that's lifted off of your chest where you feel and know that you can live. And that there's this overwhelming sense of compassion and contentment in the things of God where you feel content, where you say, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. There's no more of this heaviness. There's no more of this draining of the vessel being empty, but it's a constant overflowing, spilling out over the top, that the Holy Spirit just resonates within you. And you begin to make decisions. You begin to see clarity in God's truth like never before. A lot of people think that it's nonsense to follow God, but that's just because they're there for the circus act. They're there just to see, oh, show me that God's real. No, know that I am real. He says, no. The knowing comes from leaning in to the things of God and to trust Him. So I want to pray right now. And as I pray, I encourage you to pray this prayer. Pray this prayer and make Jesus Christ Lord over your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. God, that we can make you Lord over our lives. God, I thank you right now, Lord, that we acknowledge, Lord, that we were sinners. But now, Lord, we accept you as our Lord and personal Savior. God, washing us and cleansing us. Lord, so that we could be in right standing with you. God, I thank you, Lord, that we are no longer sinners, but God, we are set apart, Lord, to do great and mighty works for the kingdom of God. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord, that we declare that you are Lord over our lives. And so, Lord, in this moment, Lord, we ask you to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, the Holy Spirit will come upon us right where we are, in our living rooms, our bedrooms, our cars, wherever we are right now, in Jesus' name. Lord, that the gift of the Holy Spirit fills this place up. Lord, the anointing falls upon us. God, setting us apart from this world so, Lord, we can be an instrument for noble purpose. God, I thank you for this. Holy, holy, holy. Lord, as we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can actually speak with the words of knowledge of holy, holy, holy are you. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are children of God. And Lord, that we can walk in upright standing of knowing, Lord, that we are no longer bound by sin. But Lord, that we are in, Lord, that we are engulfed in your love and your presence. Lord, we thank you for this. We love you. We honor you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Hey, thanks again for joining us here this morning at church. Listen, here in the next couple weeks, I'll be bringing that message of anointing. I'd encourage you to be ready for that. It's going to be a good word. So guys, we'll see you next Sunday. Stick around. Miss Christian's going to bring an awesome message for our kids. All right, we'll see you guys next week.